Well, Father, we are thankful for the ancient words that you have given us, words to lead and to guide us, and I pray that you'll give us hearts to hear what you have to say. Father, we thank you for how much you care about all the details of our lives and how you care about how we work. I pray today as we consult the Proverbs and seek your wisdom to guide us that we will have a full appreciation of your goodness to us in giving us the wisdom to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a number of years ago, I came across a video on my feed of John MacArthur giving a commencement address at the Master's College. Now, he was the president of my seminary, so I decided I wanted to hear what he had to say in this little brief clip that was circulating on the internet. And it opened with him asking the question, do you know what it takes to be successful in ministry and life? Do you know what it takes to be successful in ministry and life? Now, how would you answer that question? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Treasure Jesus in your heart. I mean, he is speaking to the Master's College. This is how he answered the question. Show up on time and listen to your boss. Show up on time and listen to your boss. And I went, that's it? Oh, wow. There was something to be said where he knew exactly what that audience had to hear at that moment in their lives, right? For years, they have been getting instruction about theology, the Bible. But in the end, what they needed to succeed in life was some words of wisdom, some practical insight. And when you look at just scripture in general, there's many ways that the Bible instructs us, right? We have personal correspondence between Paul and his churches. We have commands given to Moses on the Mount Sinai. We have the Psalms of David. We have prophecies. But there's also a genre of literature that often gets neglected. In fact, in my 18 years of ministry here, this will be my very first sermon on the book of Proverbs. I'm almost embarrassed. But you know why? It's something where Proverbs, it takes a different approach. They're really invitations to listen to guidance. It's an appeal to have God's people listen to his wisdom. And we're introduced to them in Proverbs 1:1-4. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, the Proverbs of Solomon means that Solomon was the compiler of these Proverbs. He was the author of many of them, but not all of them. And the smartest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, you know the famous story where God asked him, ask for whatever you wish, and I'll grant it to you. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. Now, he didn't always abide by wisdom, but he did compile wisdom, and this is like his commencement address. He's speaking to his sons, he's speaking to the young, and he wants them to listen to what I have to say. And the reason why is that his sons, the audience, their natural inclination is not towards wisdom. How do I know? Well, Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. No offense, children, but there is folly that is natural to everyone, right? There is folly. And folly is really the result of a rejection of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, right? That is the source of foolishness, is a rejection of the fear of the Lord, whereas the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. That is the baseline. And it makes sense because when you fear the Lord, you basically live with a conscious awareness of God's presence. You understand that God is always there, God is always watching, God cares about what you do. God will ask you to give an account for what you do. Therefore, it shapes and guides your behavior. You live your life like God is the most important being in the universe, and you want to please him above all else. Whereas a fool doesn't fear God, that is not their disposition. They live their lives as if I am the most important being in my universe. They have a small picture of God. He's there to bless them and to help them when needed, but a big picture of themselves. And therefore, they're drawn to advice that inflates their ego. To the fool, wisdom seems like foolishness, and foolishness seems like wisdom. So consider some foolish advice for work. I came up with these by researching the internet. Foolish advice number one, follow your passion. You know, I've got a really good job, pays well, provides for my family, but I am passionate about dancing. We'll go to downtown New York, Times Square, I'll do my dance, put out a hat, and I'll provide. How about another one? Don't allow others to interrupt you and toot your own horn. You advocate for you. If you don't advocate for you, nobody will. Make sure you are heard at meetings. You might be the youngest employee there, but they need to understand the perspective from your generation. Remind the boss of your accomplishments, because you know bosses are forgetful. Bring it up again and again, and make sure you ask for a raise every time you talk to him. That way, he'll give it to you. Now, is this good advice? You know, for someone who has an inflated view of themselves, of course it is. But not for the wise, right? You see, foolish advice seems wise to a fool, whereas wise advice seems wise to the wise. Now, the whole purpose of Proverbs is God wants to bless you, right? God did not save you to make your life miserable. He saved you out of love, out of kindness. There is an inclination he has to bless his children, and one of the means of blessing is to give them wise advice so that his people might flourish. Now, there's some exceptions to this. I'm going to talk more about this. But this is a gift for all areas of your life, including your work. And to receive this gift, you have to take what I call a Proverbs posture, right? You have to have the right Proverbs posture so that you can apply God's wisdom to your work. And to get this, you need to do three things, okay? You need to prize wisdom. Prize wisdom, recognize wisdom, and then walk in wisdom. If you prize, recognize, and walk in wisdom with a Proverbs posture, God will unleash his blessings on you for your work. So I'm going to qualify this. And since this is my first sermon on the Proverbs, I have to introduce to you a little bit about the genre so that you don't go all prosperity gospel on me, okay? So number one, prize wisdom. Now, to prize wisdom, you need to know wisdom. And to help you understand it, wisdom basically means skill. It is skill. It's being able to choose the right course of action. It's one thing to know about the basics of aerodynamics. It's another thing to know how to fly a plane. You can have knowledge, but then there is wisdom. There is skill. And throughout the Proverbs, there's an offering of the skill that will make the foolish to become wise, politicians to become wise. Anyone who follows these dictates will be crowned with honor. It's basically the skill and the art of godly living. It's knowing how to make wise decisions. And now these mental tools have a variety of uses, and it takes some wisdom to know how to use wisdom, right? You think about a hammer. A hammer can be used to pound a nail into the wood, but you flip it around, it could take it out of the wood. Part of a Proverbs is knowing which proverb to use in which context. For instance, Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. This is interesting. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Pretty good advice, right? Somebody says something crazy, something foolish, announces some weird conspiracy theory that's impossible to refute. Don't answer. But the next proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, maybe you should answer. So which is it? Well, it depends. Part of wisdom is knowing how to use wisdom. You see this in some English proverbs, like many hands make light work. That is coupled with too many cooks spoil the broth. So which is it? Part of wisdom is knowing what proverb to apply and when. And this means that you have to understand that proverbs have a degree of flexibility, right? When we look at the English proverb, a stitch in time saves nine, to keep it memorable, we don't have all these nuances where most of the time, unless it's irretrievably broken, right? But the idea is, if you get to a problem quickly, you save yourself a lot of work in the long run. So these are pithy sayings meant to help guide you when used wisely. And you need to understand, importantly, that these are not promises. Now, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, there's a danger in taking this as a promise. It's not a promise. Right? There's many exceptions to this rule. But all the same, there is a general truth that input often equals output. And the purpose of this is to lead parents to invest a lot of time in training their children, knowing that the early training will project into long-term outcomes. Does that make sense? So it's not a promise. Don't take it as a promise, but it's a general truism, and it's designed to motivate you to live wisely. And throughout the Proverbs, you see, part of the effectiveness of a proverb is the outcome of the work. You reap what you sow. Fools don't believe you reap what you sow, by the way. But you look at various actions having consequences. For instance, if you never brush your teeth and drink Coca-Cola for breakfast, what will be the consequence? If you drop out of high school, what will be the consequence? If you don't do what your boss asks you to do, what will be the consequence? If you eat at Taco Bell for lunch every day of your life, what will be the consequence? Right? Actions have consequences. And fools are often surprised by this. Fools have to experience it for themselves. Whereas those who are wise, they look to the older among them, those who have lived and navigated life, and they want to know, tell me what the consequences are before I make my decisions. And that is why the posture of someone who is wise, the Proverbs posture, is you listen and you value wisdom. Proverbs 3:13-16, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor." Proverbs 16:16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Right? You listen to wisdom. You want coaching. You want advice. You want to know the secrets to success. What is it that you have done that will lead to flourishing in life? And God says, here are the Proverbs. Here are the Proverbs. And this means when the Proverbs say something contrary to what you want to hear, you bend your behavior to wisdom. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." See, for the fool, they believe that the source of wisdom is from within, but the wise man knows that the source of wisdom is from without. Seeking wisdom means that you embrace correction. Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Now, hearing correction and taking feedback is often not pleasant. When I was dating Becky, I was going through many changes in life. I was working my first full-time job, which meant I had more discretionary income, because instead of paying to study the Bible, I was getting paid to study the Bible. And with the extra income, I felt empowered. Whenever I had a Big Mac attack, I was able to indulge it right away. It was empowering. And I had many Big Mac attacks that year. And over a period of time, things began to change. Becky had more of me to love. I remember one day, as I was attempting to put on my pants, the thought came across my mind, I wonder if I can lose a few pounds. Then I thought, I'll ask Becky. She'll tell me. So I asked Becky, babe, could I lose a few pounds? And at that moment, her eyes lit up. I saw her mouth move with words of silent praise. And she said, yes. Not, you know, if you want to lose some weight, you don't have to, but I would support you in that if it's important to you. It was a solid yes. And that set the pattern for the rest of our marriage. Little did I know. Now, I'm not saying I like that answer, but it was the truth. So what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Well, the proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. If an employer gives you feedback, you could just resist it and say no and give all these excuses. No, it's not this, it's not this, it's not me, it's not me. But when you do that, both of you lose hope because the problem is out there. It's something that you can't address. As opposed to when the feedback comes, take responsibility, own it, embrace it as a source of wisdom. If customers give you feedback, sometimes it's good to pay attention. There's a story of a CEO of a dog food company who was troubled by falling sales and shrinking market share. So to remedy the situation, they fired the advertising agency, but still sales lagged. So then they fired the marketing team. Sales still lagged. Then they fired the logistics team because they wanted to bring down the cost, but the sales still lagged. And as he was thinking about somebody else to fire, somebody on the board said, well, maybe the dogs just don't like the food. Oh. When you get the truth, embrace it, because then you can address it. That is the posture you need to have towards wisdom. You seek wisdom even when it hurts. Seek wisdom even when it hurts. And then you recognize wisdom. You recognize wisdom. You have a knack for wisdom. You're able to read the Proverbs and see the wisdom of it. And one way that Proverbs gives you wisdom, especially about work, is through the concept and the character of the sluggard. Oh, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Sluggard basically means slow, sluggish, slothful. I did some research this week. Do you know what the top speed of a sloth is? 0.15 miles an hour, 800 feet a minute, 800 feet an hour, 13 feet a minute. If he competed in the NFL combine, he'd run the 40 time at 9 minutes and 14 seconds. They're slow to the point of being worthless. And in Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Right? When you send a sluggard to do work for you, you are in a panic. You own a Burger King, and you assigned a sluggard to close down the store. You're wondering, did they make the floor sanitary? Did they get away, throw away the excess food? Did they turn off the fryers, right? You don't know if that's going to happen because they're a sluggard. They are unreliable. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Right? Somebody who is lazy is more trouble than they're worth. A sluggard on the construction site begins framing a house. He doesn't measure twice and cut once, and as a result, all the framing is crooked, and when the super shows up, he says, you have to do the whole thing over again. The sluggard not only takes prosperity from each other, but they take it from themselves. Proverbs 15:19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The idea is that when you're upright, when you're diligent, when you're working hard, there's highways in front of you. There is a straight shot towards your destination. But when you're a sluggard, it's like you took a nap and you woke up surrounded by a hedge of thorns. You are suffocated by your own laziness. All this to say, being a sluggard has consequences. And as we see in Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 22:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse labor. Now, when my kids were young, I used to make up stories about Sloth and Sluggarina, the two laziest children in the world. They were so lazy that they couldn't talk. They were so lazy they couldn't walk. Because they couldn't talk, they'd make unintelligible sounds that sounded like walruses or seals. To which their mother, Diligence, the hardest working mother in the world, because she had the laziest children in the world, gave her heart and soul to take care of these lazy children to the point where she would die of a heart attack. And what would happen to Sloth and Sluggarina? They would die slow, agonizing deaths as well because of their laziness. Someday I'll share these stories with my grandchildren. But isn't it true? Again, these are general rules. But the idea is, if you are a sluggard, you are a fool, and you will reap what you sow. So how does this apply? Well, it's interesting. In Proverbs, there's no counterbalance to the sluggard. There's no word for workaholic. He's not saying, don't be a workaholic, don't be a sluggard. Find some Aristotelian mean in between. Rather, the idea is, whatever the sluggard is, the opposite is the diligent. So we always hear different phrases, right? Like, what would Jesus do in this situation? This is how this applies. Ask yourself, when facing a decision, what would a sluggard do? And do the opposite. You see that your toilet is clogged. Ask yourself, what would a sluggard do? A sluggard would say, the toilet is clogged. I'll just ignore it and see if it fixes itself. Then do the opposite. You get the plunger, you fix the toilet. So whenever you read Proverbs and you see what the sluggard does, the word of wisdom is you do the opposite. So you see some rules for the sluggard, right? The sluggard does not initiate. The sluggard does not initiate. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Ants instinctively know what work needs to be done. They don't need a commanding officer. They don't need parents. They are aware of work that is around them, and they assign themselves jobs. If you put a sluggard at work in a convenience store, the boss has to come in and say, oh, restock the candy section. He'll restock the candy section and then stop working. Okay, can you clean the bathroom, which is what you should do at convenience stores, right? That's why we go there. They'll clean the bathroom, and then they'll stop working. Right? They don't have initiative. Somebody has to be on them and always telling them what to do. In contrast, somebody who's diligent and wise, they look at work, they see and they sense work, and they execute work. They take initiative. Secondly, a sluggard loves pleasure. In 6:9, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, right? I always need my rest. Can you think about the poor tenant farmer in this day and age, and he has a son who says, Dad, I can't work today. I need a mental health day. Somebody has to feed him. Somebody has to work. In this case, the sluggard will pay for it. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Right, the sluggard can't say no to his desires. He is a slave to his desire to sleep or eat, and what will happen is he will not flourish. You reap what you sow. Thirdly, a sluggard procrastinates. Proverbs 24:30-34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. Now, what's really interesting is I've noticed that farmers often drive by fields and judge other farmers, right? That's what he's doing here. Now, I'm not saying anybody in our congregation does this. I've just heard, right? And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and I considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like the armed man. You put off a little maintenance, and the problem just grows and grows and grows, right? Procrastination creates more work in the long run. Fourthly, a sluggard does not finish his work. A sluggard does not finish his work. Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but a diligent man will get precious wealth. Now, if you've ever gone hunting, you know that shooting the deer is the fun part, right? That is the fun part. I mean, for most people. Some of you don't want to hunt, but this is for the hunters. What's the hard part? It's getting the meat. It's getting the meat. It's harvesting the meat. It's doing the work to actually fill the freezer. But let's say somebody does that for you. Well, a slugger is not only so lazy that he won't roast his game, but according to Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. He doesn't finish what he starts. He goes to college, but doesn't get the degree. You look at his house or her house, there's a bunch of unfinished projects. A sluggard does not roast his game. They're not finishers. Fifth, sluggards reject counsel. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Right, the sluggard does not look for wisdom. In fact, some of them believe that the fact that they can live without work is proof of their wisdom. They're too smart for work. Work is for suckers. I have found ways to beat the system. Or they have an inflated view of their own gifts, knacks, and abilities, and they're not looking for feedback, they're looking for validation. Someone to remind them and affirm how smart they are. In fact, one professor writes about the current state of U.S. students. They say, even in engineering classes, many of the U.S. students expect to be given A's for inhaling and exhaling. And look at you like you have four heads if you suggest that perhaps coming to class, doing homework, and studying might improve their grade. Right? A sluggard believes that work is for fools. They don't look for sanctification, but validation or certification, right? Sluggards reject counsel. Six, a sluggard is afraid of work. They're afraid of work. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. Today, a sluggard will look at forecasts and see that thunderstorms are in the forecast, therefore they can't go to work, otherwise they might be struck by lightning. They tell their mom, Mom, I can't emerge from the basement today. The terror threat has been elevated to orange. He won't take a job at McDonald's because he could be allergic to vegetable oil. He read an article about it. They're more afraid of work than the consequences of not working. Now, in Japan, there's an interesting phenomenon called the hikikomori. You ever heard about this? It's from the Japanese word pulling inward. And these are young people who are now afraid of work, and so they pull inward and they live in their rooms. They don't emerge from their rooms, and something about the Japanese culture is you don't shame your children by pushing them out and rejecting them, and so these parents will take care of their children as they withdraw from the workforce. And in an honor-shame culture, the longer you're out of the workforce, the harder it is to get back in. And so they're in this vicious cycle where they are afraid to leave because they've been out for so long. They're afraid of work. So what's the solution to this? How do you get out of it? Well, you recognize the folly of it, but at some point in time, you have to actually take a step, right? Take a step of faith, and not just recognize wisdom, not just prize wisdom. The next step to have the Proverbs posture is to walk in wisdom. Ultimately, you have to act. And as you look at the Proverbs, you see that there are many things that God gives, that Solomon offers to those who are wise and want to know how to flourish financially. I'll give you some of them. Number one, the wise understand the normal means of gaining wealth is diligence. The normal means of gaining wealth is diligence. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Right? The normal means for work, or normal means for gathering wealth is through work. Now, we see that there's some other means. You can acquire wealth by theft or by inheritance. But the normal means is work. You just understand that if you want to make a living, you need to work hard. And that is why when you hear this proverb, 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Somebody who understands that the chief means of gaining wealth is through hard work will not be susceptible to scams and promises of how to get rich quick. I mean, honestly, those who want to get rich quick believe that you can have maximum output for minimum input. Do you want to know how to make $250,000 a year by doing nothing? Yes. What can I do to make $250,000 a year by doing nothing? Tell me more. Well, if you sign up for this pyramid scheme, you can have 20 people working for you. They do all the work and you reap all the benefits. Sounds good. What do? Sign me up. Right? That's a false promise, isn't it? Or perhaps there is this friend of yours in Nigeria who is on the brink of getting this fantastic inheritance, but he needs to pay the legal fees first. If he just got $5,000, he can unlock millions and you'll get a nice cut. Sounds pretty good. What do? Right? When you believe you can get rich quick, you're susceptible to that. Secondly, when you believe that money is easily earned, then it can be easily spent as well. Right? The truth is, wealth is acquired through hard work that is gained little by little. The wise understand that wealth is not gained by day trading, gambling, get rich quick schemes. It's by hard work and thrift. And this requires the second element of wisdom. The wise understand delayed gratification. The wise understand delayed gratification. Proverbs 14:4. Where there is no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come with strength of the ox. Now, oxen were like tractors, right? They'd pull wagons. They'd help with plowing. Can you imagine trying to plow a field by yourself? They're used for threshing. But with oxen came a cost. You had to pay for the feed. You had to clean their stalls. They had to have stalls. Now, in the short term, that created more work, but in the long term, it led to more abundance, right? This is somebody who will say no to the short-term pain of, let's say, further training, whether vocational school or college, for the long-term gains of being certified and having a skill or some ability. You can even look at raising children, right? Little children, raising children, right? That's a lot of work early on. But in the end, it produces more blessing. Where their manger is clean, right? There, you know, it's a clean manger, but there's no oxen. But with the oxen comes extra work that leads to more abundance in the future. Thirdly, the wise understand the importance of skill. The wise understand the importance of skill. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. If you commit yourself to excellence in what you do, you'll stand before kings. Now, 400 years ago, a man by the name of Antonio Stradivari built 1,100 musical instruments. 650 still survive. In his own time, he became world famous. In fact, one banker bought a set of instruments from him to give to the King of England. The quality of his work spoke for itself. there's something to be said for doing your job really well. Using the wisdom, using the skill, using the practice, getting the training. Fourth, the wise understand the importance of stewardship. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When grass is gone, a new growth appears, and the vegetation on the mountains is gathered. The lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of your field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance of your girls. If you take care of your business will take care of you, right? You can make a lot of money, or you can make a lot out of your money. Be a good steward of the resources God has given you. And most importantly, and this is the focus of all the Proverbs, right? To be successful, the wise understand the fear of the Lord. Whether you make a lot of money or don't make a lot of money, the fear of the Lord is the most precious asset you can have. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Would you rather be rich or wise? If you had to have the choice. And then in the follow-up Proverbs 15:17, right afterwards, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Countless families have been torn apart. They don't fear the Lord. And when you don't fear the Lord, you are the most important person in your own universe. And you have two people who both believe that they are super important and that the whole world should revolve around them. You put them together. You tell them to divide up the estate. It's a powder keg for conflict, right? I'm sure some of you have seen that. Families just torn apart. But when there's a fear of the Lord and you understand that he is great and I am small, he is what's important, I should honor him, defer to him, those are the people who freely give love to one another. Would you rather be rich or wise? Would you rather fear the Lord or have money? Well, when you fear the Lord, you will have the greatest blessing. And honestly, Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. In general, those who fear the Lord, who are humble, are often blessed with the means of living. You look at people who stay married, for instance, right? If you want to preserve your wealth, if you want to lose your wealth rather quickly, get a divorce, right? You can lose half your assets right away. But if you are humble, if you give to other people, if you seek other people, there is a sense where the Lord often blesses that. Proverbs 28:18, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Like, who is going to make more money in Emporia? An honest mechanic who fears the Lord, does his work well, with integrity, and never cheats his customers, or someone who tries to take each customer for as much as he possibly can? Who's going to make more money? In the short run, the second, right? But in the end, the reputation will catch up to him. Integrity, believe it or not, fearing the Lord, is good business practice. And then whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Proverbs 15:27. If you're somebody who's always taking bribes, you're always cheating other people, there is a certain fear you're going to have, because someday it's going to come back on top of you. The fear of the Lord is more precious than anything else. And sometimes that will lead to prosperity, even most of the time, but sometimes not. And that's why we claim the promise of Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? If God loved you enough to send his son to die for you, to atone for your sins and raise him from the dead, he does want to bless you. And for some, you are walking in the fear of the Lord, but you're not making it financially, or so you think. But you know what? That's actually good for you. But for others, you're walking with the Lord and he's blessing you. You always need to remember where it's coming from. Who gave you the abilities? Who gave you the resources? Who gave you the wisdom to know what to do? See, part of following wisdom is really an act of faith. Lord, I haven't lived my full life yet. You are the author of life. And rather than trying to learn from your mistakes, right, that's actually a very stupid way of learning. Now, you should learn from your mistakes. But if somebody who is wise says, do this so that you don't have to learn from your mistakes, wouldn't that be better? When you hear Proverbs, it's really an expression of faith. And really, I gave you a lot of information, right? And that's the thing about the Proverbs. You read one proverb a day, you have 20 pieces of advice. But as you read it, and I know as I read it, it's like one of those usually stands out. It's like the Lord is saying, you need to do this today. But to get the most out of Proverbs, what you need is a Proverbs posture, right? Where you prize wisdom. Lord, I want to know what you have to say about this issue. You seek wisdom. You know that when you look at the Proverbs, you can't go wrong when you do what it says. Now, are there exceptions to it? Of course, you know that, but exceptions are by definition exceptions to the rule. And then you walk in wisdom. You seek to apply them, understanding that they are a gift, understanding that the one who died for you, loves you, has given you all things so that you can walk in godliness and grow in righteousness, and part of the gift is Proverbs. And so when you go to work, consult the Proverbs. How does this shape and guide me, especially when you're young? And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about how the wisdom of God will guide you in decisions for what your vocation should be, as well as how to share the gospel with the opportunities God has given you. Walk in wisdom, you will never regret it. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are grateful for the wisdom imparted to us. I pray that we'll be a good steward of this gift that you've given us. And I know this is a lot of information, but I pray that you will just help us all to be drawn to the Proverbs and want to know wisdom, to receive your feedback and your correction, and that you will just help us to flourish in the way you want us to. And Lord, as we apply wisdom, as we see the benefits of it, may we be consciously aware that these are gifts from you and the results are to your praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.